Good evening. Hey, the pulpit mic works. Praise the Lord. To be honest, I was thinking to myself, and then I told Houston, you know what? It's going to be one button. And after the service, Houston got them both working. So it was perfect. The Lord worked it out anyway. We're grateful. Thank you for being here tonight. Our last night revival services, we had a marvelous day today. Our supper time was packed, and thank you for coming. If you got to eat of that, be sure you tell Miss Hova thank you sometime. And there's great kitchen crew, folks that have been working all week. We're grateful for that. Publicly, I want to thank the Covens for being here. They brought their bunch tonight. And also, Brother Walter and his wife Lisa are here tonight, and Brother Walter, he's genuflecting himself right now, so we're grateful to have you here tonight. If you need a restroom, go out the back doors, go to the past the right stairwell, and down that hall, you'll find the bathrooms and a water fountain if you need that. We're hopeful that the Lord will stir us. All week I've been desiring for us to hear the word of the Lord and to leave here assured that we know the Lord Jesus as Savior. We live in a nutsy world. There's a lot of untruth out there, and I'm hopeful that we've heard truth this week and that you are assured of your relationship with Christ Jesus by grace through faith in the work of Jesus. So if you haven't trusted Christ, I pray tonight he stirs your heart and draws you close to him so that you might say, yes, Lord, I need you, and I turn away from my life and turn to you. Let's pray that God would be glorified. Father, we look to you tonight as we have each night, and we thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you, Father, for the word that's been brought through these messengers. I thank you, Father, for the power of your word and the faithfulness of your Holy Spirit. Lord God, help us to have receptive hearts to you as you move in our midst. And Lord, we invite you to be in our presence tonight, as you've promised to do for those who love you. Father God, speak through these messengers. And Lord God, teach us, draw us close, and be glorified through our response to your holiness and your truth and your righteousness. Your great love. All these things we pray in the powerful and precious name of our Savior Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. Amen.
Amen. Church, let's stand together. Rejoice in the Lord tonight. We're going to lift a song of praise to him as we begin. Let's lift it high.
Rejoice in the Lord now and always. Sing it again, we rejoice. Delight in the love he has shown us. Gratefully lift up your voice. His gentleness among us will join our hearts with praise. We gather in his goodness, a family of praise. With each breath given, praise the Lord. In these times we live in, we will praise the Lord. Throughout every season, I am sure we have every reason to praise the Lord.
And be anxious for nothing, praying for all that you need. We'll come with a song of thanksgiving and lay your requests at his feet.
His peace will fall upon us to guard our hearts and minds. In Christ who reigns eternal, shepherd of our lives, with each breath
we will praise the Lord throughout every
worship the Lord to remember all of the joy yet to come, the hope that burns within us, the dark cannot destroy, with praise that's never ending, we say again, rejoice with each breath.
Good. We are so delighted to be able to be here, to be able to be with brothers and sisters as we lift our voices together to the Lord. We're going to take a moment now just to say hello to one another. So let's greet one another around us. What a truth. You know, Jesus loves you more than you could ever know. As a matter of fact, he is the perfect embodiment of love. It's who he is. But his nature and his character is so vast that we could never run out of superlatives to describe him, for he is infinitely powerful. He is eternally sovereign, perfectly holy. The Lord is immutably faithful. He is supremely wise. He is unchangeably constant. He's boundlessly generous. You know the Lord's not holding out on you? He's boundlessly generous. It's forgetting out his benefits. He's boundlessly generous. He is immeasurably vast. Unquestionably righteous. The Lord is unswayably just. He is graciously merciful. He is unswervingly steadfast, compassionately understanding. The Lord is radiantly bright, and He is victoriously triumphant. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Amen, church. This is our God. Let's remember what the Lord has done.
Remember those walls that we called sin and shame. They were like prisons that we couldn't escape. But He came and He died and He rose. Those walls are rubble now. Remember those giants we called death and grave. They were like mountains that stood in our way. But He came and He died and He rose. And those giants are dead now. And this is our God, this is who He is. He loves us. This is our God, this is what He does. He saves us. He bore the cross and beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God, King Jesus. Remember that fear that took our breath away. Faith so weak that we could barely pray. But He heard every word and every whisper. And now those altars in the wilderness tell the story of His faithfulness. And never once did He fail, and He never will. He never will, 'cause this is our God, this is who He is. He loves us. This is our God, this is what He does. He saves us. He bore the cross and beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God, King Jesus. Who pulled me out of that pit? He did, He did. Who paid for all of our sins? Nobody but Jesus. Who pulled me out of that pit? He did, He did. Who paid for all of our sin? Nobody but Jesus. And who rescued me from that grave? Yahweh, Yahweh. Who gets the glory and praise? Nobody but Jesus. Who rescued me from that grave? Yahweh, Yahweh, who gets the glory and praise? Nobody but Him, this is our God, this is who He is. He loves us, oh, this is our God, this is what He does. He saves us, He bore the cross and beat the grave. So let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God.
good to me.
Just stand and let's sing it to Him. God, You're so good.
God, You're so good. So good, and God, You're so good, You're so good to me.
Our Father, we thank You again that You are Mighty God, that You have revealed Yourself through Your Son, Jesus, and that we look at Him, we can see the light of Your glory in His face. Thank You for the love that's expressed as He demonstrated that love on the cross while we were still sinners. Thank You, Father, for the resurrection that validates and secures every word that He ever spoke. And every deed that He did, and all the promises that He made. Father, we ask that You would draw us so much closer to Him, that on this side of glory, Father God, we might walk in such peace and joy, and Lord God, with faithfulness like He did, even through His greatest trial. Father, we thank You for all these things, and as an expression of that, we give. Because You gave. And we pray, Father, that these gifts will be favored by You and that there will be blessing extended as a result, and that this team will be impacted, and that, Lord God, the ministries they continue to do beyond these walls will bring You glory. And Father God, that we might experience such joy and peace in this ministry of grace to give. Father God, be exalted. Through this part of our worship, we pray in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.
it's not much, but I'm nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah.
So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again, 'cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I'm nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah.
Thank you, Covens, so much. Appreciate your ministry. And I want to thank Brother Robert again for the invitation to come and be with you this week. I've thoroughly enjoyed it, and just praying, as he has said, that what we've experienced this week will just begin. You know, this is the beginning of it, not the end of it. And that so what the word that you've heard from his word, you will allow to grow within you and transform you and fire you up and revive you and all of those things. So we've had just a wonderful time. And so I'm just now my voice is starting to go. So we'll make it through this tonight. I want you to take your Bibles tonight and open them to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. Chapter 4, 1 Samuel chapter 4, and stand when you find it, and I'm going to read verses 1 through the first part of verse 11, 1 Samuel chapter 4, all right, looks like everybody's there. Thus the word of the Lord came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to meet the Philistines in battle, and camped beside Ebenezer, while the Philistines camped in Aphek. The Philistines drew up in battle array to meet Israel. When the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the battlefield. When the people came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us take to ourselves from Shiloh the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that it may come among us and deliver us from the power of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, and from there they carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who sits above the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. As the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth resounded. When the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What is the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" Then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. The Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us! Who shall deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who smote the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, or you will become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been slaves to you. Therefore, be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated. And every man fled to his tent, and the slaughter was very great. For there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers, and the Ark of God was taken. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you once again for the freedom that we have to gather in this place and for all this week, and we don't take that for granted. We know that there are believers in other parts of the world who don't have this privilege. And so we thank you that we can gather together and sing loudly our praises to you and open your word and read it and hear from it. So God, we thank you for that. Thank you for the time of worship. We do, Lord, lift a hallelujah to you because you are so good. And Lord, I thank you now for this time that we get to look into your word at some things. And it's my prayer tonight that we would hear from you. I need to hear from you in the midst of this. So I pray that your Holy Spirit will have freedom in this place tonight among us. Do in us what you need to do for us to be the people you want us to be. And teach us and help us and grow us. And if there is, Lord, a person here tonight who has maybe heard the message of Jesus before but never really embraced it and kind of kept it at a little bit of a distance and not really understood it, but maybe tonight, Lord, you are dealing with them right now so that at the time of the end of the service, they will be ready to say yes to you and receive Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Father, we would pray that you would give them the courage to do that, knowing how much you love them and that you want a relationship with them. So we pray and ask you to move and to speak and to work among us, and we thank you for doing it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. You see the title of the sermon, Experiencing Victory. I'm going to make a statement that may come across a bit off, perhaps even a bit controversial, but I want you to stay with me because we're going to dig into it, and I believe it's illustrated in what we just read. There is a danger in presuming upon the presence of God for your life and mine and for the church just because we gather together. I just want that to sink in. A little dramatic pause here. It's in parentheses, dramatic pause. There's a danger in presuming that just because we come together, God's there. Now, I know the verse. It's Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Jesus said, "Where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am in their midst." I know that. But there's a difference between attending church and having a personal, intimate relationship with Christ. Even with the indwelling presence of God. Now listen, if you are a believer, you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you invite him into your heart, his Holy Spirit takes up residence within you. And according to Ephesians, he seals you until your day of redemption. That is, when you take your last breath and then see Jesus face to face, or if you're alive and remain when Jesus returns. That's the day of your redemption, and you are sealed. You are secure in salvation. Even with that indwelling presence of God, there is the possibility of defeat in your life. With the manifest presence of God, there's victory. Are you with me on that? You don't have to agree with me yet, but you understand what I'm saying? Okay, thank you. Asleep already. I don't know what to think. Well, in this account of the Israelites, they had what they understood as, in their day, the very presence of God with them. The indwelling, we would say, presence of God. The Ark of the Covenant. We read it, where the Lord sits above the cherubim. The presence of God was in the camp. And yet, they suffered defeat. And the Ark was stolen. How can that be? So, if Matthew 18:20 is across the board true, and I'm not saying it isn't, please hear me clearly. Don't anybody go out of here and say he's a heretic. I'm not. It's true. It's the words of Jesus. But if Matthew 18:20 were true the way it is used among so many believers, then why are so many Christians and why are so many churches living in defeat? Yeah, I'm not waiting for an answer, but I just, you know, thank you, though. He's paying attention. See, I don't, and I said this last night, I don't agree with those who say, well, you just, what you speak, you manifest. You just speak it. I just don't believe that. You can shout ideas and thoughts all day long, folks. If you do not have an intimate walk with Jesus, you are not going to see victory. I don't care how much you shout about it. The Israelites, the people of God, the army of the Lord, had the Ark of the Covenant in their camp and lost the battle. All right, so turn with me to the book of James in the Old Testament. James chapter 4. Let's dig in here a little bit. James chapter 4. Let you get there. Those that are flipping pages, those that are dialing on their electronic devices. I like pages. You can't write on your, well, you can write on the screen of your phone, but it's going to mess up everything else. I like pages. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. Here's what the Bible says. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He, capital H, the Lord, he jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. So James says here that what we're to do is we are to draw near to God. So what does it mean to draw near to God? Well, first of all, thank you. You're asking the right question. That's good. Draw near means to approach. To approach. So this is on our part. We are told to approach, to draw near to God. We're to do the approaching. Now, the phrase draw near to God was often connected with offerings in the offering of sacrifices in the temple. So, we don't do temple sacrifices anymore. So, what are we to do about that? How are we to apply that? Again, that's the right question to ask. So, in the New Testament, the idea behind it means to worship God with a pious heart. That's probably not a word you've used in the last week. Pious heart. So what's a pious heart? What's pious mean? Pious is defined as reverence for deity. This is where's the soapbox that I can get on? This is one of the things that bothers me the most about the modern church movement. I feel we have lost a sense of reverence for the holiness of God. Now, don't get me wrong with that either. I love when I come into a sanctuary and the lights are bright and maybe there's music playing and people are laughing and smiling and hugging and shaking hands and all that kind of thing. But there has become a little bit too much for me. This is for me. There has become a little too much casualness to worship these days where there seems to be no sense for the reverence of a holy and almighty God. I'm old, I know, but I remember those days. So to draw near is to come before the Lord with reverence and understanding. He is God. All those things that Charles read about him. I love that scripture, and I think maybe it was Phillips Craig and Dean as well who did that song, Let My Words Be Few. You are God in heaven. The scripture says, and here am I on earth, so I'll let my words be few. I also think, I'm chasing rabbits now, but here it goes. I also think in the midst with that, we have what I perceive out of Scripture to be a wrong idea of what heaven is going to be like. I think there are those that have decided that we're going to be jumping up and down and screaming and clapping hands. I think when we get a glimpse of God, the only thing we're going to do is fall on our face at His holiness. That's reverence for God. That's the way we're to approach God. It's not like, hey, dude, what's up? That man upstairs. He is God. And we are to draw near to Him with reverence for who He is. Now, how do we understand that then? Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Just watching, love seeing people turn pages. You got to bring your Bible to church too, folks. Let me just say, you know, you can't tell the players without a program. So, you know, you got to have that Bible in your hands. And then again, reading it, read it. One of these days you're going to get to heaven and you're going to meet Hosea and he's going to go, how'd you like my book? You want to read it, man. You get to know these. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, Sacrifices, when they were offered to God, were dead. You kill the animal, then you put it on the altar. It's dead. And yet now we're being told to be a living sacrifice. How does that, you know, how in the world do you do that? What does it mean to be a living and holy sacrifice? We are to live dying daily to selfish things in order to make life about Christ and honoring Him. It's dying to self. And it's when we do that that we begin to experience His presence, you see? We live in such a selfish society, right? The emphasis today is on self. We take selfies. We buy a selfie stick to take selfies of ourselves. So, you know, we need me time. I'm focusing on myself for a while for my good. You know, you just need to take some time to love yourself a little bit. But you see, all of that is completely opposite to what the Bible teaches. Completely opposite to what the Bible teaches. I can't count how many times I've said from pulpits, and I know I've even said it from this pulpit before. Not this week, so I had to get it in here now. But how many times you've heard me say it. It's not about you. Get over yourself. Our society wants you to promote yourself. Get over yourself. It's not about you, Christian. Our lives are to be lived for Jesus. You've heard me preach it here before. John chapter 3, verse 30, my favorite verse, where John the Baptist, where the crowds were going to him, and then they weren't because they were going to Jesus, and his followers were saying, you're losing your popularity, man. And he said, no, this way it's supposed to be. And then he said about Jesus, he must increase, and I must decrease. Is that selfish? No, that's called selfless. He must, more of Jesus, less of me. Does that sound like taking time to focus on myself? I just need to love myself right now? Oh. When I go places and preach, I use so many of these passages over and over when I preach. John 3:30 and Romans 12. And we're going to look at Colossians 3 in a minute and Galatians 2 and others like these. Because I really believe that if we as the church could just get these down and live consistently these things, it would change our lives and change the lives of our churches. It's like I know I've said it before. We don't need deeper Bible study. We need to let what we already know go deeper into us. And you may be sitting there going, well, I just don't know that much. Just dig into what you do know. And then learn some more. But when you let the Word of God go deep down into your heart and transform your life, it comes out of you that way. You don't have to be a biblical scholar. Pick a verse and just think on it all the time and let it become you. See? We don't need deeper study about the parsing of the verbs and all that stuff. Man, just let it soak into you and begin to live it. That's what we need. I mean, we're not doing now what we know. Colossians. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Again, very familiar passage to you, I'm sure, I hope. If not, let's make it that tonight. Colossians chapter 3. Now, this is one of those that in our translation, it reads a little differently than the way it was originally written. To us, it almost comes across as a question. But that's not the way the Apostle Paul wrote it. And remember, these letters that Paul wrote, he wrote to churches. He's writing to believers. So this is perfect for us, right? Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. It reads this way, therefore, if you have been. It actually reads, since therefore you have been. So it's not a question. It's really a statement. But it says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, you've been saved, you've given your heart to Jesus, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Set your mind, means be intent on. Be intent on the things above, heavenly things, the things of Christ. Now, you don't want to get, like the old saying, you don't want to get so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. You know, we got to relate to people. But be thinking about the things of Christ, living intentionally to honor the Lord, to live obedient to Him and to His Word. That's how we become a living and holy sacrifice. Paul said it in Galatians chapter 2. When I was looking over this afternoon, I was reminded of this verse. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Okay, again, symbol of death, crucifixion. I've been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Living for him, not for me, for him. That's the living sacrifice that we're to be, right? All right, so in Matthew 16:24, Jesus, it says this, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Deny himself. That word deny means to disown, to deny utterly. When we come to Christ, we give up our rights to God. There should never be a time when a Christian says, well, I have the right to. No, you don't, friend. You gave up your rights when you gave your life to Jesus. Conflicts and arguments in the church. Well, I have a right to. You don't have a right to nothing. Because you said you gave your life to Jesus. And we're to live as a sacrifice unto him. See? And don't kid yourself here either about this. When Jesus told these guys, take up your cross and follow me, they knew exactly what it meant. It meant death. Taking up your cross to them didn't mean putting on a necklace. It meant die for him. We sing the song, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. That must be our total and complete desire. More of Jesus, less of me. Now, let me go to something I referenced earlier. So turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. All this is about experiencing victory, trust me. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 7. Jesus said, if you have a red letter edition, it's in red. ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. All right? Now flip over to chapter 18 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 18. Verse 19. Again, it's in red. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. Now turn over to chapter 21. Chapter 21. Verse 22. Again, it's in red. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Yes, 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 yes. Bold print, all caps, underlined, exclamation points. Yes, this is true. Absolutely true. But if you are not living, if I am not living a Romans 12, Galatians 2, Colossians 3, Matthew 16 heart, how can you and why should you expect the God of heaven and earth to answer your prayer? To bring you victory. He's not a vending machine. He's not a heavenly Amazon Prime. We used to say ATM, but you know, that's out of date now. He's not a heavenly Amazon Prime, next day delivery. Yes, absolutely. He is a loving God. He wants to bless, and he does bless his children. He does, he does. He just, please hear that. But what God blesses is obedience. And what he blesses is a surrendered and yielded and humble life. So, where is victory found? How is victory experienced? Why did the Israelite army suffer defeat while having the Ark of the Covenant in the camp? It's because they presumed upon God to automatically give them victory. It's kind of like the way most, I think a lot of Christians in America are. God, we deserve God to bless us. We put in God we trust on our money. We're America. We just presume. He's supposed to. We're America. We're the best. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. Don't presume that just because you show up with several other Christians or a crowd of them, well then, you know, God's got to show up and do what we ask and want and expect him to do. That's not the intent of what Jesus said. So reading, understanding scripture with scripture, and I know your pastor has taught you that for years. You understand scripture with scripture. You interpret and understand scripture with scripture. Then coming together and agreeing together and asking together and seeking together and knocking together and humbling ourselves together and praying together and worshiping together specifically in the name of Jesus and for the purpose of the glory of Jesus, James goes on to say, he will exalt you. That means to elevate or to lift up. So we can see that as being raised up above whatever we're dealing with. Whatever trouble we're having, whatever battle we're fighting, whatever the need is, when we humble ourselves that way before him, he will lift us up and we will see the victory over it. So if you're not seeing victory in your life right now, in your walk with the Lord, then examine, re-examine your heart and your motives. Are you humbly coming before the Lord with his will in mind? Because when we get together like that, then you can experience His manifest presence to show up and see His glory and hear His voice and experience His hand on the move. You then experience victory. I had the privilege of going to the first Promise Keepers clergy conference back in about 96, I don't remember, in Atlanta, Georgia. 40,000 plus ministers from all over the world filled the Georgia Dome. Watershed moment. Jack Hayford was one of my favorite preachers at the time. He's since gone on to in heaven to be with the Lord. He preached, and then he led a time of worship. And I still get choked up over it. And if ever there was a time where I thought I might have the opportunity to see an angelic being, that was it. The presence of God was so heavy. And when it was finished, it's like not guys weren't like rushing for the exit. We just kind of all sat back down and we're just broken. And it was unbelievable. And I remember looking at one of the others. There was eight or nine other pastors from our area in Bonham. And I remember one of them saying, I don't know if I could go through something like that again and live. It was amazing. I have a problem in that I tend to compare every church I'm in or around with the one that I spiritually grew up in during high school and college. Tremendous church. And you've heard me mention Brother Billy Crosby, our pastor. We went through about 2 years of revival. And I'm talking about seriousness here. And I remember one day, a friend of mine from high school had moved away, I think our freshman year, and this was like our sophomore year maybe, and he came back, and it was in between Sunday school and church, and there's a crowd in the foyer, we're getting ready to go in the sanctuary, and Billy Cannon is his name, and he finds me, and he comes up to me, and he says, he just got there, and he said, Walter, what's going on here? I said, boy, what do you mean? He said, you could just feel something. I was like, yeah. That's the way it's been for a while, brother. And I could tell you a number of stories of what happened during that two-year span. Northwest Memorial Baptist Church, located on what was 149, which back then was a two-lane road. Now it's 249 and it's like six lanes. Northwest Houston. And you couldn't see the church from the road. There was a sign out by 149, it was a white sign, red letters, God is Love, Northwest Memorial Baptist Church. There was a blacktop road that went down between a quarter and a half a mile, took a hard left for about 25 yards, and then you turn right into the parking lot. Pine trees everywhere. You couldn't see the church from the road. True story. One day during this time, somebody walked into the church office. Again, you couldn't see the church. Somebody walked into the church office, is kind of standing there. One of the receptionists saw him and said, can I help you? And they said, yeah, I really don't understand why, but I just felt compelled to drive in here. Got saved right there in the church office. Had never been to the church before, never seen it. You couldn't see it from the road. That happened over. Things like that happen over and over and over. Revival. Why? Because when we came together, there was always an anticipation. I was a 16, 17-year-old kid. I couldn't wait for Sundays. All I cared about. We used to break into the church. We had a gymnatorium, right? And so me and about three other deacons' kids, we figured out during the week when nobody was there, late in the afternoons, how we could, with a pocket knife, Jimmy opened the door that went into the backside of the kitchen. And we'd break in and go play basketball and stuff because we loved it. But I mean, me and my best friend, we would come up on Mondays after school during basketball season, and we would take all the chairs up, get ready for basketball at night. And then during volleyball season, we'd do the same. We just wanted to be in the building. And Sundays were just dynamic, week after week after week. Why? Because we wanted to experience the presence of God. And when we came and we were together only for the purpose of the glory of God, we experienced the glory of God. You want to experience victory in your life? Come humbly, selfless to the Lord and desire Him and Him alone. And I guarantee you, I know many of you have probably experienced it too. I've experienced it. I long for it again. And you'll see what God can do. Let's pray. Well, Bonnie and Charles are coming up and getting ready, and Brother Robert's going to be here at the front. I want us to do something different tonight. In fact, I want you to go ahead and stand. Go ahead, everybody stand. I'm going to pray. But tonight, I just want Charles and Bonnie to sing. Nobody else. I just want you to bow your heads and close your eyes and ask God to speak to you. And ask the Lord what He wants from you. And if there's a public response you need to make, fine. Brother Robert's going to be here to meet you. But if it's just doing business right there, you and God right there, that's fine too. But I just want you to pray and examine your heart and re-examine your heart during this time before the Lord. And let Him speak to you and listen for Him to impress upon you. Father, thank You once again for Your word and the example we have in it. For one, the example of what not to do. Not to presume just because we show up, You're going to bless our lives because we've been good and we can check off the attendance box. Yippee for us. Not that, Lord. But to see how we're taught to deny ourselves, to come humbly before You, to seek Your presence because You're holy God. And so, Father, I pray tonight, help us to understand You that way. And for that person in the room tonight they've been struggling with it, but tonight they're ready to say yes to Jesus. Father, how I pray You give them the courage, even right now, to make their way out from where they're standing, come down and see Brother Robert, just to say to him, I need Jesus. Let Him help. Give them the courage to do that, Lord. This is a church full of people that will cheer them on and be excited with them. For others that are doing business with You over different things and are crying out to You and longing for You to help, Father, I pray, answer our prayers tonight. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name.
You're the well that never runs dry. branch, you are the vine. Draw me close and teach me to abide.
Father, we thank you for being in our midst tonight, not in the form of an Ark of the Covenant, but by your Spirit's presence in your people. And we thank you, Father, that we've been challenged tonight to not presume upon your holiness, but Lord God, to yield ourselves to the one who died for us. And Father God, to allow your Spirit and the beauty of your Son Jesus to be seen in and through us, not just within this church family, but in our community and wherever we find ourselves. Father, I thank you for the work you're going to do even after today. Make us more like you. Make us like Jesus. And help us, Father, to walk in obedience to your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Folks, thank you for being here tonight. And as has been expressed tonight through Walter and I know myself through this week,
I pray that this is just the beginning, that fruit will be coming forth as a result of our being together, hearing this truth, and receiving it appropriately. Listen, Jesus Christ is going to come back soon, and we must be ready, and we must be willing to bring others along with us. And so, as Brother Walter said tonight, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about His glory. And pray we come out of here, His mighty army, and walking the way He's charging us to walk, so that we see this victory that is available to those who love Him. God bless you tonight. Thank you for coming. There will be another song, I guess. And we'll be dismissed. Encourage you, say kind things to this team. They may be back sometime. So we thank you for being here. God bless you.
Amen. Well, let's proclaim it together as we're dismissed. Victory in Jesus. Let's sing it out together.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, and how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory.
Come on, sing it out.
Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood.
Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.